Happy Father's Day. We appreciate fathers, and we love them, and they love us. And anyone who has the notion that fathers are not emotional, right, just needs to go through this season in a father's life with graduation. A lot of the graduation get-togethers that I've celebrated with people over the past few days, I've seen some emotional fathers. I know we have some fathers whose children are about to be married, and when you look back over the years and you see how God has worked in your life and in your family's life, you can't help but be touched by his work in you and around you and by all of the blessings that we have. And certainly we are so thankful for fathers who not only have done the job of fathering, but have looked to God, their Heavenly Father, as a source for strength. I've enjoyed this series that we've been in over the past few weeks, this Restart series. And what we've been focusing on is how sometimes you need to go back to some of the most basic principles in Scripture to rebuild or to restart or just to reestablish in your mind what that foundation is in your life that helps you as you grow a family that pleases God. And we've tried to look at some experiences that people had in the book of Genesis. And last week, Matt brought us a message about the life of Joseph, and we saw how God worked through him in the book of Genesis and used him for his glory. And so as we finish our series, before we get ready to dive into the book of James next week for our sermon, summer sermon book study, we're going to be looking at maybe one of the most famous fathers in the Bible, and that is Noah. Now, the thing about Noah that I like is that Noah was good with his hands, and he built this huge ark with seemingly no great plans on paper, but really just a verbal instruction from God. And one of the things about dads, without being too stereotypical, because I know that moms and dads share many of these same traits, but we're just focusing on dads this morning. One of the things about dads is that they just seem to be able to fix things. And they seem to have not only the ability to fix things, but they desire, right, to fix things. Now, that doesn't mean that they always fix things in the most permanent way. Sometimes they have quick fixes for things. So I found this great website with some pictures of some quick fixes that fathers have. And so I just wanted to share them with you. For example, if you are at a picnic or you're camping out with your family and you have a big family or you have a lot of people there and you have a lot of hot dogs to cook and you only have one fire, how are you going to cook all those hot dogs at once? Well, here's an idea, all right? I just get you a rake, all right? That's a typical father. Or you're working on your computer at night and you know that food and drinks can sometimes spill on the keyboard or on your laptop and you don't want to damage them. Where do you put your popcorn to keep from damaging anything? Well, here's a good example of what you can do. You just take your hoodie and you turn it around. And then, you know those remotes in your house that have buttons that you'll never use? I mean, I have four or five in our house for one TV, and I only use basically two buttons, right? The up and the down and the volume, maybe the on. But how do you simplify things so you're not always turning the TV off or knocking the code out so the thing doesn't work anymore? Okay, here's an example of something you can do, okay? You just tape up your remote. Okay? This one is probably only for people that want to get into some of the nitty-gritty of repairing their car because there is a lot of air that passes through your engine, and sometimes there are some spoils and air passages that can be damaged on the inside of your engine. And so if that happens, here was a solution that I found that I thought was really good. You just get you some Pringle cans and fix it. Now, the next one that I'll show you in just a second, this is if you're at the beach and you forgot your flip-flops, and it's hotter than you thought it was going to be, and you've got to get up the boardwalk, but you just drunk some water that you got at the 7-Eleven or whatever. Here's just a solution. You can make some sandals out of those water bottles. And then if your flip-flops are with you, but they're damaged because that little part on the bottom has kind of come through the hole, you can get one of those clips that you put on the end of a bread bag, okay, and here's how you can fix it, okay? So if that ever happens to you. And then finally, If you're pulling out of the garage and you're not looking and you accidentally knock your rearview mirror off and you just, you know, you're getting ready for a vacation and you don't know what to do, here's a solution for that. Okay, just get you a mirror and just kind of tape it to the side of the car. Now, those are good fixes, and that's the kind of stuff that dads come up with that kind of keep things rolling in our family and help us get through some tough times. Now, I know I tease a lot about the cars that I drive and about the things that I fix at our house, but it is true, when you're trying to raise a family and you're trying to make ends meet, you're maybe saving for your kids' college, you're just trying to pay the bills, you're trying to be faithful in your tithe to the Lord, and you just do what you got to do, right? And so you fix and you repair and you do with and you do without. And I think maybe that's one of the reasons why fathers just have this ability to make things last and to repair things and to make things go longer than maybe they really should. Now, what caused me to think about this was when I thought about Noah. I know Noah built a big ark, and that was a huge project that took 100 years. I recognize it was no small thing. But on the other hand, it was really pretty basic. Okay? And so let me go back and tell you the story of Noah, in case you just need to be reminded of that, and kind of bring us up to speed on this very basic, simple thing that wasn't so easy that he did for God. God created the earth and everything in it, the universe in which the earth was placed, and then he created man and woman, and they had children, and we've talked a little bit about some of those children over the past few weeks. But then the point in time came when God looked at the world and he looked at humanity, and all he saw was evil. It just seemed like not only were people doing evil all the time, but the Bible says all they could think about was doing evil all the time. And God regretted what he had done in creating man. It was so bad that it saddened him, it grieved him that mankind had even inhabited the earth because they were so evil. And so God came to Noah, and he made Noah aware of what I'm sure Noah already knew. And so that was the bad news. God was going to destroy the world, not the physical earth. He was going to destroy humanity. He was going to wipe off the face of the earth mankind that he had created to populate the earth and to take care of the earth for him. However, the good part of the story was that in doing this, God was going to save a remnant. And the good news as far as Noah was concerned was that Noah himself and his children and their spouses, and of course the children who would come after them would be saved, and they would be the ones who would repopulate the earth. As you know, God also designed the ark so Noah could bring animals on the ark. And when it was time for the flood, God actually caused the animals to come to the ark, and they marched into the ark, and they were preserved for posterity. And we have their descendants with us today. So the bad news, mankind was going to be destroyed. The good news, Noah, you're not and your family are not, because we're going to preserve you as a remnant of mankind. The hard news, Noah, it's up to you to make sure that this happens. And so God verbally gave Noah these instructions to build an ark, what it was to be made of, how big it was going to be, and kind of how the plan was going to be laid out. Big project, but really very basic. Man had become sinful. God grieved. He decided to destroy mankind. One family would be a remnant, and one man would supervise the construction of an ark to save the entire human race. Now, as we get into Noah's life, and as we look at some scriptures from the book of Genesis, what we're going to see is that Noah was not really all that complicated a father. He had some basic principles that were at the foundation of his life and his relationship with God. And because of that, he had an obligation to God and felt an obligation to God. And when God came to him with this news, which was pretty tragic news when you think about it, and this responsibility, which was a huge responsibility, certainly, Noah knew what to do, he was ready to do it, and he did it. Because Noah had a basic obligation that told him he needed to obey God. So we're going to dive into the book of Genesis here a little bit. And we're going to think about fathers, and I'm going to think a little bit about some lessons that I have learned from fathers, and maybe you're thinking about the same thing on this special day. And at the same time, I'd like you to know that if you're a father, if you're a grandfather, if you're a single mom trying to be both mother and father, I just want you to know that sometimes you have to take a step back and not try to make life so complicated. Because the answer to a complicated world isn't necessarily making it more complicated. Sometimes the answer is to come back to basics and to try to decide again, what are the most basic things in my life that I need to live by? And those are the things I want to talk about this morning. So as we look at Noah, let's look at the basic thoughts and principles of a father. First of all, Noah had a basic desire for God. Look at verse 9 of chapter 6 in Genesis. It says, "This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God." Now, this is one of those passages in the Bible that's very short, but very succinct. Remember I said that the time in which Noah lived, this culture that he lived in, not only was very evil and did evil all the time, but all they could think of was evil? And so what the scripture is saying is, in this culture, in this environment, this one man, Noah, had a desire to please God, a passion to pursue God. And even though everybody and everything around him was so wicked and so evil, he wanted to walk with God. And the rest of his culture perceived him as being a righteous man. Now, that's no small thing when you consider the fact that he himself was raised in this culture, and yet he was able to see beyond it and to love and to honor God. I like this phrase, he walked with God. I don't think we've ever walked with God physically on this earth. That would be a great thing to do. It seems as if maybe God came into the Garden of Eden and walked with Adam and Eve in some way, but it's more of a metaphorical or a spiritual thought for us. And what does it mean? Well, to walk with God means to be in a spiritual relationship with God that's equivalent to the relationship we would have with a human being if we were walking with them. Of course, a human being is not God. There's a difference between the two. But when you're walking with someone, you are in a relationship with them. You're sharing your life with them. You're going where they go. You're going where they want to go. They're going with you where you want to go. And it is just a constant influence in your life. And so to walk with God means to be in a relationship with God that says, everywhere I go, I want him to be a part of that walk. Everything that I do, I want him to be a part of it. Every place I go, I recognize that he's watching me and that he is in me and that he is working through me. I can't really do anything or live apart from him. To walk with God is to be so closely connected with God and to pursue God with such a passion that it is as if God were here with us in human flesh walking as we walk the earth. Now, when I think of the scripture and some of the verses of the Bible that sort of illustrate this point, the first commandment immediately pops out at me. The first commandment in the Bible, not of the Ten Commandments, but the first greatest commandment was what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And just as we love our earthly fathers and we want to hold them and we want to be with them all the time and we want to do what they do and we want them to be with us when we're doing what we're doing, we want to love God with that kind of passion. All of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's basic, but not so basic. Because there is a decision people make. They either push God out of their lives and live for themselves, or they embrace their Creator and they live for him. And my simple point in Noah's life is that he made that other decision. While the rest of his culture was wicked and pursued its own way, he held on to God, his Creator, and walked with him and was righteous in everything. Well, what does that do to us? How does that change our perspective in life? Well, I have an illustration of a life that I want to share with you, and it's a kind of a sad illustration. And yet it's a profound one that that I don't want you to miss. A few days ago, I had a call at the office that one of our retired church members had passed away. And I don't know if many of you knew him, because he was relatively new to our church family, and he wasn't able to attend every Sunday because of some of his responsibilities with his family that I'll tell you about in just a few moments. But his name was Daniel O'Shea. And a few years ago, Daniel came to my office and he talked with me about his faith in Jesus. And he said, "You know, I was raised knowing who God was, and I was raised to worship Jesus, but," he said, "it wasn't until I came to a point in my life where I realized that I really needed to walk with God, and that needed to be a real faith, that my life changed. Before that time, I just did the right thing because it was the right thing. But there came a time in my life where I finally understood how much God loved me and how good he had been to me in pouring his grace into my life. And when I realized that, then I no longer just did what was right because it was the right thing to do, but I began to live for him. And although I'm not perfect," he said, I just wanted to live for God." Well, fast forward about 3 years, and Daniel came back into my office and wanted to talk to me about something. And here's the story that he told me. There was a little boy that he and his wife had become acquainted with through CHKD. And the little boy had a form of hydrocephalus and had some operations to put some shunts in his skull to relieve the pressure on his brain and to let some of the fluid drain. And in consultation with the doctors were pretty certain, based on the trajectory that this little boy named Jason was on, that he would never walk and that he would need to be cared for like an infant for most of his life. Well, Daniel just really got attached to this infant. And he and his wife loved this child, and as they sort of stayed connected, they finally decided that they needed to take this child into their home, because they were afraid if the child somehow got wrapped up in a system that maybe that right person wouldn't be there to care for him and to help him along his way. And so they adopted Jason, not knowing if he would ever walk, not knowing but what they might not have to care for him as an infant for most of his life. And I got to tell you why Daniel was in my office. Because he was telling me the story that I've shared with you, I think a couple of years ago. He was telling me the story of the day Jason was holding on to a table and he just let go and he started to walk. And what he wanted to know was about the special needs ministry that we have in our children's ministry and how that would look if he brought Jason to church and whether he could make it through a Sunday morning and who might be there to help him. And I reassured him and we got him into contact with the people who would be there. And so I'll never forget the Sunday that I was out in the lobby after worship. And Daniel came over and he said, "Hey, I want you to meet somebody." And this little 5-year-old boy with spiked hair, all right, came around the corner and walked right up to me as big as you please and stuck his hand out and shook my hand and introduced himself as Jason. And then he turned and he just ran down the hallway, all right, to this place that he'd discovered where people loved him and cared for him and where he heard about Jesus' love in a new way. Here's the sad thing. The sad thing is, a couple of weeks ago, on a Sunday, they were at Busch Gardens together, Daniel and his wife Andrea and Jason, and no one's really sure what happened. They think maybe Daniel might have had a stroke, but he fell, hit his head in the parking lot, and died very soon afterward. Right? He was putting a stroller that they used for Jason when he wasn't able to walk, when he got too tired, in the back of the van when this happened. Now, that's sad. But when I came to the funeral, there was Jason, bright-eyed, not heavy laden because of his childlike perspective on what had happened, but just wanting to talk about his dad, because Daniel and Andrea adopted him into their family, and wanting to let me know that he wasn't worried about Daniel, because Daniel had gone on ahead of him to be with Jesus in heaven. Now, I don't know what the rest of Jason's life is going to look like. I know he has a mom, Andrea, that loves him. I know he has some some people in this church family whose children know him from Sunday school and from school and from other activities in the community. But I know this. The only reason Daniel was able to bring Jason to the point he came to in his life was because some point in his life, Daniel had this passionate love for God that would not let go. And he made a turn in his own life, and he said to himself, God, whatever you want me to do with my life, wherever you want me to go, whoever you want me to help, wherever you need me to serve, that's what I want to do because I want to please you. And because Daniel O'Shea started there with that basic desire to please God, he took this boy into his home and made all the difference. Now, what he did with Jason wasn't simple. But the love that brought him to the place where he did what he did was simple. And so that's the first lesson from Noah. And that is, just have a basic desire for God. Walk with him. You don't know where he might take you. You don't always know what he wants you to do. You don't know who he's going to bring into your life. But walk together with God. And ask him to help you see what he sees and to see what he sees the way he sees it. And then I think you'll know what he wants you to do. Well, secondly, Noah not only had a basic desire for God, but Noah had a basic reverence for God. God gave him these verbal instructions, and it did take 100 years to build this ark, which was a huge project. Can you imagine? How many of you have a little bit of trouble on Monday morning getting up and going to work? Huh? How many of you? I mean, you're going to celebrate Father's Day maybe today, and it's so pretty out, you're going to go out and get in the sun, and you're going to be tired tonight, and tomorrow morning you're going to get up, and you're going to be dragging, and you're going to try to get to the minute mark and get your coffee or your Diet Coke or whatever you do in the morning to get going. 100 years it took him to build this ark, and I know we see the cartoons and the movies where his sons were helping him. We don't know what kind of help he had. He certainly didn't have the milling machines that we have today to carve this wood out. This was tough, and he had to bring the wood in from another place. It was an enormous project. But he had a reverence for God, and he did what God asked him to do. Now, I've learned from experience that you can't just throw a boat together and that it has to be done right. We had a friend down in Clearwater, Florida, when Jane and I and our family lived there. He had a little rowboat out behind his house, and it was just an old metal boat, and it had a 25-horsepower engine on it. But he would let me use it to go fishing, to go out and catch trout in Clearwater Bay. And the problem with this boat was it was so old it had a lot of holes in it. But that wasn't really a big deal because fathers fix things, right? And here's what Paul had done. Paul Schmidt was his name. He had taken chewing gum, and he had stuck the chewing gum in the holes and then taken sheet metal screws and screwed the sheet metal screws in through the chewing gum, and it worked, right? So there wasn't a problem. Oh, and he had a little milk jug to bail the water with because it didn't work completely, okay? So as long as the screws held and as long as you bailed things out in time, you were okay. So Jane's father came to visit with us one time, and I said, hey, I got access to a boat. We can go out in Clearwater Bay and we'll go fishing. So he trusted me and figured I knew what I was talking about. And we got our bait and got out in the boat, got out in the middle of Clearwater Bay. And sure enough, we looked down and one of these sheet metal screws had kind of worked loose. And there was just this little fountain of water just kind of coming up. Now, I wasn't worried because I knew in Clearwater Bay you can just pretty much step out if you're not in the channel and you can walk to shore. But it was still kind of a scary thing. So I did the only thing I could do. I just said, here, I'll take care of that. And I took my tennis shoe and I just put my tennis shoe over the nail or over the screws so it wouldn't sprout up quite so high. And I just bailed until we were done fishing, right? Now, that's how you fix a little metal boat in Clearwater Bay. But if you're in an ark full of the last remnant of humanity, and you have all these animals that you're trying to save, and there's a storm coming for 40 days and 40 nights, and it's going to be 150 days before the thing even lights on dry ground and you're able to come out. You better do it right, folks, right? No metal screws and chewing gum in the ark. It's just not going to work. And I can see Noah not only thinking about this ark that needs to be built, but thinking about the purpose of the ark and how important it was to preserve what God had designed it to preserve, and what a burden he must have felt. And yet, it wasn't the enormity or the complexity of the project that was most important. It was just Noah's basic desire to obey God, to reverence God. One of the scriptures in this Genesis passage that's extremely important, and it's very, very short, okay, in verse 22, here's what it says. Noah did everything just as God commanded him, right? Isn't it amazing how simple these passages are? Noah walked with God. He had a relationship with him. He had a heart like God. And then when God told him to do something, he did everything just as God commanded him to do. Now, I'm going to make a confession. I need a stool when I make confessions. Okay, I don't fall down. It's not always easy for me to do the right thing. And I'm just like everybody else. When I see an opportunity in my life to better myself, right, whether or not what I'm doing is right, I'm tempted. So a couple of months ago, we had our 1710 project here at Northside, which is where we go out into the community and we do all kinds of things for people. We clean up houses, we paint, we build ramps for people that need to get in and out of their homes. And the project that Jane and I were on was at the Link Warehouse, which is just full of household furnishings. So if someone has a fire or if they've been homeless and they get a home for the first time, then they can go to this warehouse and they can get beds and sheeting and housewares and just anything that they need for free to equip their house. So we were in this warehouse moving shelves around, folding sheets, just doing all kinds of things. So we were on the shelving detail, and I'd been moving some shelves around and putting some sheets in place. And I took a break and went over to this area near the glasswares where some of our people were working. Now, I got to tell you another little piece of this story. We have a small set of Christmas Falscraft stoneware that my grandmother gave us. It's kind of special. So at Christmas, we get all this Falscraft out and we set the table. And as our family has grown, when Nathan got married, we needed a plate for Jen. So we looked around at all the secondhand stores and we found a plate. We found a cup. And so we're still adding to that now that we're about to add a son-in-law to our family in September. I went over to the glasswares and I looked up on the shelf, and there it was. Yeah. This perfect 10.5-inch plate that was a part of our Falscraft Christmas set, right? In the Link warehouse for people who don't have homes, right? And so I saw it and I thought, you know? And I showed it to everybody. I said, hey, look at here, man, this goes with our set. And one of the ladies that was with us said, well, why don't you just call Link and why don't you offer to make a donation and just buy the plate? And so I thought, sounds like a good idea. Let's see, what's it worth? Yeah, 50 cents, dollar, what's it worth? Well, $11 on eBay or so. So I thought, well, okay, maybe. But then as I went back to my other work for the morning, I thought, I wonder how the person who donated that plate felt when they heard that there was this organization in town that helped the homeless with furnishings and they gave that plate. Wonder what they thought was going to happen to it. And I wonder what they would think if someone called them up, not that they would, but someone called them up and said, hey, I got some good news for you. That plate that you gave to Link for the homeless was purchased by a preacher for his Christmas set, all right? How would that sound? And then I also thought, is God really in the details of things sometimes? And is there a little boy like Jason in a home or in a family without a home who some Christmas morning is going to sit down for some pancakes that his mama makes him, and she's going to slap him on this Christmas plate, and he's going to see the Christmas tree, and he's going to see the little Christmas train, and it's going to bring a smile to his face? And could it be, I mean, is it even possible that God even thinks about those kinds of details when the man gave it and when the child would receive it. And then I thought about the team, people that were with us, and why we were even doing what we were doing for 1710. And what it would say to them, because I was a leader, if I took advantage of that opportunity that I had, because I had the power to buy a plate, right, and put it in my personal collection, just because I could. And the more I thought about it, and I got to tell you, I'm not like this super righteous person who always does the right thing, okay? I'm not trying to puff myself up here. You know better, okay? But I couldn't do it. Because the more I thought about the role that God plays in the details of our life, the more I thought about the reverence that God expects me to have of him. And I just had to put it back, right? And I thought to myself, where did I get that? Okay? Where in the world did I learn such a crazy thing as that? And then I remembered some decisions that my own dad had made. One that I think I've shared with you, where a man won a Lincoln Continental in a raffle and called dad and wanted to give it to him. And my dad said, well, sounds nice. But he said, a lot of people in my church family don't drive Lincolns. And I don't want to be driving one. So he actually took an old car the man had, and the man took the Lincoln. And I thought about a lot of other things that both of my parents taught me, where they had the opportunity to do something, and because they reverenced what God might be doing in a situation, they decided, you know, that may not be the best thing to do. And then I come back to Noah. How did he know the world was really going to be flooded? How did he know that God was really going to save he and his family in this ark? And anyway, how did he know he could even build an ark? It took him 100 years to do it. Just think of all the rough patches that he went along the way, and the mocking and the scoffing that he took from his neighbors, which we're not told about, but people assume that some of that stuff took place. Had Noah not had a basic desire for God and a basic reverence and sense of obedience to do everything that God commanded him to do, then the ark probably would not have been built. And for some reason, last week, my mind went to the cross. And I thought of that criminal who was on the side of the cross where Jesus was. There were two there. And I thought of the one who mocked Jesus. And then I thought of the one who corrected the one who had mocked Jesus. And do you remember what the one who corrected the man who mocked Jesus said? He said, do you not fear God? A criminal on a cross, even he knew that there is a basic reverence for God that leads you to do and to say the right things. And I think that's at the foundation of parenting and of learning and of having values and morals molded in our homes, where we want to do the right thing for the one that we want to serve and love, and the one that we walk with. Well, the story goes on, and I think you know how the story ended up, because if Noah hadn't built the ark and if the human race hadn't been saved, we wouldn't be here, okay? Unless God just decided to start all over again and created another Adam and Eve, but that's why we're here. So it worked out well. And Noah did build the ark. The family got on the ark. The animals got on the ark. God shut the door. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. 150 days later, the boat rested on Mount Ararat, and Noah and his family came out. Now, when they did something. And this brings me to my third basic, and that is that Noah had a basic appreciation for God. Okay, Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Now, to be honest, that's always kind of been weird to me. I mean, you build this big ark to save humanity and all the animals of the earth, and the first thing you do when you come off is you burn some of them on an altar, right? I mean, how unlucky is that for the poor animals that got sacrificed, right? But I think what Noah was saying was, even though we're down to this, even though we just have the basic remnant, I'm going to offer it up to you, God, because everything I have belongs to you. And so I'm going to worship you with all that I am. Last week, I was thinking about my dad, who died maybe 3 years ago this this November of a long battle with Parkinson's disease. And I looked in my bookshelf. My dad wrote a book. He wrote one book. And he still had a few left when he died and used to tease about how he never could quite completely give away all of them. But it was a good book, okay? And took a picture of it. Sermons for the Space Age, right? By E. Ray Jones. And it was published in 1965 during the space race before we got to the moon, but, of course, after we had gone up into outer space. And it was just a collection of some of his sermons that sort of got to the basics of the kind of life we should now live, now that we were in this time of high technology and the space race was on, and what are the basic things that we need to hold to. And he had a sermon on worship. And I want to read you a quote, because his notion was that throughout his life, many of the people that he had seen dedicate their lives to full-time service or to the mission field, or people that he had known in his church family who had made major changes in their life and left a life of sin to serve God with all their heart, those decisions had occurred in a time of worship. Maybe in a camp meeting, maybe in a Sunday worship service, maybe in a time of personal worship, maybe because of a song that they heard that touched them in a certain way. But his point was, it was when people came to God and worshiped him, when people had a desire to serve God and to be obedient to him and showed their appreciation to him for everything he had done in their lives, it was at that point that they recognized there was something God needed them to do. And for the rest of their life, they went about doing it. And here's a quote from my dad's book. He says, "There are great tasks to do. There are mountains of sin and greed to be removed. There are chasms of hate to be bridged. When we accept the challenge presented to us, our lives begin to flower. Our fellowship with Christ begins to deepen as we become more involved in this precious faith. Boredom, discontent, and superficiality are replaced with interest and appreciation as the soul responds to God. Worship, then, because it is commanded of God, and because of its changing power, its cleansing power, and its challenging power, is vital to all of our lives. This is why the psalmist could say, and why every man and woman in Christ should say, 'I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord.'" And I can't help but think, in this self-centered, self-absorbed, rather arrogant world, when God's mothers and fathers and children take time to seek him, to desire him, to walk with him, to be obedient to him, to reverence him, and then to worship him, that something is touched inside of us and we are never the same. And for the rest of our lives, we look for those things that God wants us to do, and we do it. Back to my dad, as I kind of bring things to a close. My dad was a simple man. He was raised in the mountains of eastern Kentucky, and he just didn't like a whole lot of junk. He didn't like a whole lot of talk that wasn't real. But he was a bright man. And I'll never forget a day I went in his office, and my dad didn't have a computer, didn't do computers. It wasn't really the time when a lot of people did. But my dad's desk was always stacked high with just everything. Articles, books, half opened, underlined, just a total mess, stuff falling off the sides, all right? That's the way his desk looked. And I walked in, and being a young, falsely wise young man, all right, I walked in, and I said, "Dad," I said, "look at your desk." I said, it's a mess. I said, "don't you know that a cluttered desk is a sign of a cluttered mind?" And he looked at me and didn't miss a beat. And here's what he said. He said, "If a cluttered desk is a sign of a cluttered mind, then what's an empty desk a sign of?" I just turned and walked out, right? And again, my point, sometimes the answer to a complex and complicated world isn't more complexity, isn't more complications. Sometimes I think we try too hard to solve things in our own way, when what we really need to do is just go back to some basics. Because what could be more basic than walking with God and trying to honor him and obey him with our lives and then worship him when he blesses us? Because what that does then, it puts you in the place you need to be for God to show you his plans. And so that's my encouragement to you. Fathers, thank you for doing that. You wouldn't be here if that wasn't important to you. Mothers, single parents, grandparents, even if you don't have children or don't have them around, if you're involved in a child's life and you're trying to mold and mentor someone, thank you for putting God first, for reverencing him, and for worshiping him. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this example of Noah. I thank you for Noah, because we wouldn't be here if it weren't for his obedience. And I pray, as hard and as big as the projects that you give us might seem, that you'll help us to see that it really comes down to the basics. And so I pray that you would help us to live for you and obey you and worship you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And God, as we do, I would pray that you would show us why we are here and what we need to do, and then give us the courage to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if you're here and you already know and love the Lord Jesus, and you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, and he's washed your sins away, and you have the promise of eternal life, but you're just going through a time in your life where you need to know that there are other people who are walking with you, we invite you to come just for prayer this morning, for someone to pray for you. If you're not a part of a church family, maybe you're new to the community, or you just don't have a place where you've attached your life, and you don't know who you can be accountable to and who you can pray for and who's praying for you, then we invite you to be a part of the Northside Church family. But most importantly, if you've never taken that step to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, then maybe this is the morning you want to do it. It's basic, I know, but it's foundational. Because to give our lives to the Lord Jesus means to come back to the God who made us, to let him wash us clean and make us new, and then to decide for the rest of our lives we're going to walk with him, and we're going to obey him, and we're not going to be perfect, but we're going to keep worshiping him and watch as he shows us what he put us here to do. And so if you've never made that decision to put yourself in the hands of God the Father, to allow his son Jesus to wash your sins away, to be made new, to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to be buried in his name in baptism, then we invite you to come and do that as we stand and sing this morning. Let's all stand.